Pleasure to be here again, this fishing conference. It's always good to see so many of you, and there's so many new faces, and we praise the Lord for growth here in the church. In San Luis, we've had some real changes in what's going on. As many of you may know, years ago we started preaching about, had several 12, 13, 14-year-old young people get saved, boys and girls alike, and they've been faithfully preaching and taking part in the ministry there, but now they've grown up and got their careers, and so now we're a church of the many marriages. And we'll have four now in the first 3 months of this year. And so we're real excited to see these people and take this big step, and they're marrying people that are dedicated. And we're looking to see a couple pastors come out of this, some men that are married, that are stable. And we ask you to pray for these young marriages, that they serve the Lord together, that the Lord be glorified, and that the church have a foundation there that it can go on. It's to the point where Susan and I are thinking about moving on to another city here within this year, the beginning of the following, if the Lord raises up some pastors and some elders out of these young people. And so you pray for them today. Sunday I preached a message there in San Luis, a real burden on my heart that our church there didn't have the example that it needed to have. That I myself and I told them I could see no one there that had a impeccable example that we could follow and that would lead the other brothers and sisters into the type of service and life that they should have. We're so worldly. We're so concerned of ourselves. We're so wrapped up in what's my plans and my futures and there just isn't that example. We have a real blessing that the Lord picked out someone and said, this man is an example. Someone did live an example that we can follow. And I'd like to touch on the life of Paul just a little bit this evening, because that is an example that we can and should follow. And this is a mission conference. And his example was giving himself that others could know the gospel and could others could be saved. And so let's touch on that just a little bit tonight. If you would turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Said, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which are so, as ye have us for an example. And then in 4:9 of Philippians, it says, these things ye have been both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and God of peace shall be with you. 1 Corinthians 4:3-5. Here we have Paul, I think, defending against some accusations that was put against him that he shouldn't be an example, that maybe they thought he was a little too arrogant in his demand for them to follow. And he says in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 5, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yet I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. You know, at first glance, Paul seems pretty arrogant here. Yeah, I'm your example. You want to do right, follow me. I'm the guy. You know, we know the verse that says that every man's heart is desperately wicked, no one knows it. And yet here's Paul proclaiming to the whole church that he's somebody you can follow. I'm somebody you can follow. I've taught you. You've learned of me. Pay attention. If you paid attention, I'll do what I've told you. And it sounds pretty arrogant. But his arrogance was supported by the word, by the Lord Almighty. His claim was written in the Word of God, and he wasn't struck down dead. He wasn't thrown out. There was something there to be sought of. Amen. And he says, hearts are going to be judged one day. He knew where he stood, and we can know where he stands by looking at the fruit of his life. You can know where you stand by looking at your own fruit. What remains behind you? Putting aside what we might think of ourselves or what we think of our own ministries, what remains behind us? And I think when Paul went through his life and could look back, there was no doubt what his heart was given to the preaching of the gospel. His heart was given to the work of the Lord, and he had the works to prove it. And the seal of approval from the Lord Jesus Christ, as these words are in the Word of God, and we are commanded to take up after His example. And so I'd just like to look at a few things that Paul did the things that Paul sacrificed and some things that he did that we should take some learning from and apply our lives to it. First of all, in Acts 26, verses 24 and 25. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. First of all, Paul didn't say, no, I'm not much learned. Paul was a very learned man. He was saying, I'm not mad. The learning hasn't made me mad, it's made me wise. The learning has given me the truth. We are not well learned in many aspects. We do not know the Word of God. We do not know the will of Lord. Many people don't even know what the will of the Lord for their life is. Paul was well learned. And so well learned that he confounded Festus. Man, you must be mad. How can anybody give that much to learning? We should give more to learning. Paul gave us an example to know what God has for us. Paul was a well-learned man. He says, and then the thing that really touched me there is the end of 25. It says, but spake forth the words of truth. He spoke the words of truth. What is it that happens to us that we do not speak the words of truth? Why is it that we refrain? What is it in our lives? Why is it when our job is on the line, we hold back the words of truth? And we wouldn't lie, but we wouldn't give the words of truth perhaps. What about what about when your friends? When it's time to tell the truth, they say, Lord, to tell your friends, no, I won't do this. This is what God's word says, and we hold back the words of truth. Paul was before Festus. He said, oh, noble Festus, most noble Festus. He was before the ruler of the land, and he spoke the words of truth. That comes from knowing them, first of all. Well learned, he knew them. How many times do you stand before someone and you want to say something, but you're afraid because you're not well-founded? Am I going to make a mistake? Am I going to say this wrong? Am I going to be embarrassed? Paul knew the words of truth, and he spoke them to the most, what did he call him? The most noble Festus. To the ruler of the land, he spoke the words of truth. And we won't even speak the words of truth to our friends because we're afraid they'll laugh at us. We back away from the words of truth when it comes to talking to our boss, when our job's in danger. Paul was a man that had no fear to speak the words of truth. He found it his responsibility and his joy, and he spoke the words of truth to anyone, at any time, in any place. Another thing, words of truth set you free. When you have not spoken these words of truth, when you've just fringed a little bit and you've hidden it, you're enslaved to your cowardness. You're enslaved to your lies. Paul spoke the words of truth, and he should be our example. Amen. We should speak the words of truth. The consequences that come from speaking the truth should never give us fear. Lord God Almighty will reward those that speak the words of truth. Another thing was soberness. You realize what we have entrusted to us is not a toy? It's not something that we're going to play with here and use it at our advantage. And when Paul was in serious business here, he had a soberness. What I'm telling you, Festus, is the most important thing you're ever going to hear. When you talking to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ, you see it as the number one most important thing in their lives. Maybe you don't see it as the number one most important thing in your own life. Soberness. Not a game. Not playing with this. God wasn't playing. When His Son, Lord Jesus Christ, came to this earth, He wasn't here playing a game. Paul wasn't out just seeing see what we can do. He had a goal and a mission and a vision, and he was going at it like, this is something serious I'm going to do. We get serious about our jobs. We get serious about even raising our children or many other parts of our lives. But when it comes to preaching the gospel and being the witness as Paul was, then it becomes a part-time thing. And as it feels good and as I don't have the pressures when I have the opportunity, Paul didn't go looking for didn't wait for opportunities. He went and made his opportunities. He took it soberly. He took it seriously. Preaching the gospel was his mission, and he did that wherever he went and to whoever. Another thing I'd like to look at is 1 Corinthians 4:9. Another attitude in Paul, and you find in the apostles, is explained here. 4:9 says, for I think that God set forth us, the disciples, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to the angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. We are honorable, but Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger, thirst, are naked, are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. In labor and working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world, and are the outscoring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of men, of me. First of all, it said they pointed to death. I wonder this tonight, if us missionaries that are here off the field knew that this trip home was our appointment to death, would we go back? If we knew that this trip back, we're going to be persecuted, lose members of the family, be put in jail. If we knew that was God had ordained at us, would we head out? These disciples, Paul knew that his appointment was death. He knew that his appointment by God was to be the scourge of the world, to be despised and hated. And yet he set out with joy to do the work of the Lord. We look at the weather and see if we're just going to have a rough, some bad weather on the way down. We say, well, let's wait another week because they're having a little problem down in Chiapas and make sure it doesn't spread too far north. You're talking about a man that his own life and his own pleasures meant nothing. Doing the will of God was all that mattered to him. And I began to look into myself and I asked you, are you appointed to some things that you're running from? God's appointed us to do a job. And in that appointment, you're going to come some persecutions. Going to come some testing and some trials. I think there's more people that are staying away from the mission field because they know what's on the other side. There's some of us on our mission field that are less effective because we won't take that step. We won't receive what the Lord has sent to us and has appointed us to. Appointed to death, and yet he went. Said another thing, he made a spectacle. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, to the angels, to the men. We have a real problem with our self-confidence, perhaps. We don't want to be looked bad at. We want to save face. Paul didn't care. He was there to be made a spectacle of. The whole world could laugh at him, and he didn't care. It did laugh at him. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's one of the rulers of rulers, and he threw it all out to be made a spectacle before the world. The riches of the world, the things the world had offered, mean nothing to him. When's the last time you were a spectacle to an angel? Spectacle unto the angels. The angels have a concept, you know, they're pretty stately people or beings, I guess would be the right word. And they're there in their glory and they say things but they were at awe. This Paul, he's something else. Man, look at this guy. He's nuts. He's thrown it all out for what? A spectacle even unto the angels. And then of course unto men. Lose your face for Jesus. Care not what the world and the men, and even what the angels think of you. We have a Lord and Savior that bought us and give us a responsibility to be made fools for Christ, that He be glorified. You trust Him? Do you trust the Lord Jesus Christ? He's chosen the foolishness of preaching. Now I'm a little too dignified for that. I mean, really, they're going to laugh at me when I stand out in front of some house and shout at them. You trust the Word of God? You trust what He said? The foolishness of preaching? Fools for Christ. Says that another thing that Paul was willing to do was to be the fool, and those that he won became the wise. He said he was the fool. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, we are despised. He wasn't puffing himself up, bringing to himself students that he could be all uplifted and honored as the great teacher of all these ones, and he's the wise one and the honorable one and the strong one. And he says, I'm the fool. My students now are wise in Christ. Those that have took the gospel from me are now strong and they're honorable. What are you willing to sacrifice that the next generation be strong? We often talked, what would Mexico be like today? Would be like today if 50 years ago the first missionaries went down with the same vision to preach and stand against the Catholicism and the wickedness as happening today. What would it be like today? They'd be sending out missionaries. They would be sending out missionaries to other countries. It would be another great revival. Our coming at this 50 years later there would be a seedbed laid. There'd be fruit abundant to be reaped. What are you willing to give so that the next generation sees the fruit? Of course, we all know about that verse in 11. It says, "We both hunger and thirst and naked and buffeted. No certain dwelling place. No certainty in this life." How could we live that way? Paul did. He had no certainty of anything in this life. One day to the next, he had no provisions promised to him. Most people that go to the mission field have to have a guaranteed salary coming down from some mission board somewhere. What about you here at home? What are you willing to give up that your neighbors are saved? What are you willing to give up that the world knows Jesus Christ? The example is Paul. Even though he was hungry, he thirsted, even though he had to work with his own hands, he's provided him his own way. The gospel was preached. Then it says that something really blessing, a real blessing in 12, it says, "In labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we blessed. Being persecuted, we suffered it." Regardless what comes in your life, are you going to bless the other brothers in the church? Are you going to send the blessing of the gospel to someone that hasn't heard it? Regardless what comes? Paul took it all. He took the hunger, the thirst. How many are dying of hunger? How many don't have anything to work? How many are in the situation that Paul found himself daily and yet do a fraction of what he was willing to do and did? Persecuted. He was persecuted daily and he suffered it. I'll take it. I won't fight back. Then it says, 15, "For thou have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Paul was willing to be a father. There's a lot of people willing to be teachers. San Luis, we've had all these young people for all these years now. And every once in a while, some older gentleman comes through. He's got some Bible knowledge and he's looking for somebody to teach. He's not willing to win any souls. He's not willing to go out and preach the gospel. He's not even willing to knock on doors or sit on a bench next to somebody and win them to the Lord. He's looking for somebody that's already had all the work put into them to get them to the point where they've accepted Jesus Christ, and now he wants to be the teacher and set up and show how much he knows to these young people. Are you willing to be a father of someone? Are you willing to go through the labor that's involved in bringing someone to the knowledge of Jesus Christ to the point that they accept him? Are you willing to wade through some of their personal problems? Are you willing to take on the responsibility of fatherhood of a child of God? Paul was willing to do that. He left behind him in a matter of weeks churches with many people saved, going on and preaching the Lord. He begot a lot of children. We need teachers, but to what avail is it if we don't win souls to Jesus Christ? There's 10,000 teachers. We need some people to say, "I'm going to leave the teaching to somebody else. I'm going to win some souls. I'm going to bring some people into the fold of Jesus Christ. I'm going to see some people born again." The teaching will come naturally, but the fathering is another issue. And Paul did it. Paul did it wisely and he did it effectively. We'll touch on why in just a minute. Look in 2 Thessalonians 3:8. Says, "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us." He worked night and day to supply for his own needs. He had the opportunity, he had the right to demand those that he had won to the Lord to support him. He had the right to demand those churches that he had passed through to provide for him as he went on to the next place. But at any cost, whatever it took from his own personal efforts, he was willing to do and did that the gospel be preached. What hinders you from preaching the gospel? What hinders you? You say, "I'm wax your boat." You got a million things come up in your life. You got to work a second job so that you can afford the second car or the second. We in America have had it so easy, so nice. We are so filthy rich. Our worldliness has entrapped us and strangled us out. And it comes to the point that we're not willing to give up anything. I run across a lot of people. They're in Mexico mainly, and they want to serve the Lord. They want to be worked for the Lord, but as soon as they get a check like they think they ought to, like others do, they think they ought to be supported full time. We're trying to, in San Luis, encourage in these young people. You have a job. You got to support your family. You got things to do. You got to make it happen financially in this world in one way or another, but you also got a service to the Lord. Preach the gospel. Set apart a time. Be faithful to the ministry God's given you. What about you? Do you have a ministry? A ministry for the Lord? Does your ministry of the Lord depends on the occupation of the day and in the worldly matter? Does your day revolve around how to get prepared for completing my ministry with the Lord? Or is it, I hope I can get all my other stuff done and still have time for that ministry that I've got on the side? Where does your life revolve around? Where does mine revolve around? I know where it does. Revolves around me. It revolves around what I want to do with my life and my plans and my goals. What happened to this example that Paul's given us that everything revolves around doing the work of the Lord? I work not to have for myself, but so that I can fulfill the work the Lord has given me. He worked not for himself, but he worked physically and earned a living for those with him so that they could do the work of the Lord. His focus was on completing the work of the Lord. And that for us, it's the pastime, the work of the Lord. It's the extra time that we might have. And when the time gets away from us and we don't have time for the Lord's work, we do finish ours though. Look in 2 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. Another aspect that, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Wherein I suffer as an evildoer. Are you willing to be known as the evildoer? We've got that in Mexico. We stand out and we preach the word of God. We're thrown out as we're these guys are heretics. They're out trying to destroy everything that we have, all the good. We get some of that. What about you? Are you willing to be the evildoer in your school? When you go to your class and the whole class wants to, all your friends are talking about all this evil and wicked things, and you stand against it? Knowing that they're going to call you the evildoer, you're the one that's spoiling the whole thing. You're the one that's the tattletale or whatever they might call you. He was willing to suffer trouble as an evildoer. But it says, but the word of God is not bound. What is it in your life that binds up the word of God that doesn't allow it to come out? How many people are in this meeting tonight because you want them to the Lord? You were their father. The word of God is not powerful to save those that you're acquainted with in your work or your family, or maybe the word of God was bound up and never came forth. His word will not return void. If the people around you are not being saved, is it the word's fault? It's weak? Or has somebody stopped their voice, their mouth? For many of these reasons that we've mentioned and many others that cause us to be ashamed of the word of God, ashamed of our Savior, ashamed of our faith, that we're too afraid to lose face and to be mocked and considered the evil one for spoiling the party because all we can talk about is the riches of God, righteousness and holiness. What would it take to open your mouth? What would it take to open your mouth that you would win those next to you? The desperation in your life, sometimes we forget where we came from and how it was before. We forget that we were without hope. Now we've got our ticket to heaven and we have a little happy family here, and I'm not that bad a guy. I'm working on my personal sins a little bit, but God's forgiven me and it's all going to work out in the end. We were wretched enemies of God, full of wickedness, and God forgave us, paid our price, gave us eternal life, made us sons of God, given an inheritance with Him in eternity. And He says, give that to your neighbor. Give that one to your family member. And we stop up our voice. We bind the word of God. Because what would they think of me? What will they think of you when they see you're in glory and they're not? 2 Timothy 4, 6. Says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. First of all, he fought the fight. How many here are still fighting? Is there anybody here that is really fighting the fight? We as Christians have been given a responsibility. We are to fight the fight. He fought the fight. He fought to win. Are you fighting even to win? Or are you just holding your ground? We're holding on till he comes back. What happened to the charge? What happened to conquering? To winning? There's too many people guarding the fort. He fought the fight. He went out in the front lines and says, I'll fight the fight. And he said he fought it. He was satisfied. The Lord was satisfied with his life. Finished the course. Most of us aren't even running anymore. You're running the race. You're on the course. You even have a goal. What's the goal in life? Do you have something you're reaching for? Paul had a goal. His goal was well defined to him. He knew that he was to preach the gospel to every creature. And he would not rest until he preached to every creature the Lord called him home. And when it came to his time for his departing, he could say, I have run the course. I have preached the gospel everywhere I went. I have not held back nothing. I have not held back the truth. I have not closed my mouth. I have opened up and give the gospel to every creature everywhere I went. That's why the whole area, the known civilization, was touched by the gospel. There were some others around there involved, but Paul's the one that did it. What an example. And he said he kept the faith. The longer I live, the more convinced I am that that's the key to everything. My doubts are my lack of faith. My feelings of insecurity is my lack of faith. My depression is my lack of faith. My stopping up my voice, my mouth, and not telling someone the truth is I lack faith in the power of that word, the power of truth itself. He kept the faith. He kept the faith day after day. He was a man of like passions. He had desires. He had sin. He had infirmity in the flesh, and he wanted it taken away, but he never lost the faith. Lord, you work in my life as you wish, and I trust that what's happening is your will. Look at 2 Timothy 4:16-17. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsake me. I pray God that it may be not laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, and by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. He stood alone. Are you willing to stand alone? Are you willing to stand alone? In your classroom, if you're the only one that'll stand up and say, this is wrong, this is sin, I will not participate, are you willing to? At the job, if it costs you your job, if it costs whatever, are you willing to stand alone? Paul stood alone. All men forsook him, he said. You need the support of men to do the work of God. Next year, the hardest thing I have to do is go out and preach by myself. That's tough. You walk up, if at least one of my girls go with me helps. I think I preach just because I feel embarrassed in front of them that I was chicken and went home. Yeah, we're lazy, we're wicked, we lack faith. God sent us on a mission. He gave you a job to do. Will you do it alone? You have to have a whole church there. What happens is if 3 or 4 show up and you think, well, that's not really enough to do this. Let's wait. Maybe next week 6 or 7 will come. If you stand there alone, not another soul shows up on the night that you preach. Will you stand and preach? Will you do the work of the Lord? If you have to have the support of the brothers, you're not taking Paul's example. The Lord strengthened him. The Lord strengthened him. And he stood. And what does it say? He preached to the Gentiles. A marvelous thing. The Gentiles are saved because he was willing to stand alone. You know, there's a benefit he got out of that. It says that he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. I'm not real sure. I kind of think that the mouth of the lion reserved for the Christians as a temptation, as a trial, as a proving. He was taken from the mouth of the lion. You got some things in your life that just feel like you're being ate up. Got some sins you're not conquering. You got some trials in your life that just don't go away. They're just always there. Maybe it starts by being willing and actually standing for him all by yourself if need be. Showing the Lord, I've got some backbone. You have given me this responsibility, and I'm going to do it whatever it costs. I'll stand alone. I'm going to preach the gospel so that the Gentiles can hear all by myself if need be. Maybe he'll protect you from that lion. Maybe he'll protect you from them things that eat on you and tear us apart. We're weak because we don't really believe where the strength is. It's the Lord that supports us. You got to be supported by another brother to do the work of the Lord, and your trust is in men. Condemned are you for trusting in man. And then Acts 20:23. I think one of the keys to the whole thing of being effective and winning souls, you find here, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that the bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of grace, the grace of God. The key word is joy. When I go out and preach out of necessity, when I stand out there and fulfill my commitment to say these words to these people, just like Karen said this morning, they know if it's joy or not. I can see Paul as a little spark plug. He was crippled up, they say it was nothing to be desired to look upon, but I see him as a guy that was so convinced that what he had was the power of a living God that he just sprung forth with life and joy. And the more they beat on him, the more he sprung back and said, "Praise God, you need this message I've got for you." They took him out and beat him and stoned him, and he jumped back up and went right back into it. He's a man that was joyous. And the more affliction that came, and the more persecution that came, the more glory he gave to God. He served the Lord with joy. What did David pray? "Lord, return to me the joy of my salvation." Have you lost the joy of your own salvation? How can you give it to the next guy? How is the next guy going to even want it? You just, by drudgery, you're there doing what you have to do, and, well, the whole gang at work is going to go do something Wednesday night, and boy, I'd like to go with you guys. Man, I've got this obligation, and I go to the meetings every Wednesday night, and, well, you give your testimony that you're a faithful Christian, sad to do your duty. No, guys, I wouldn't miss Wednesday night for nothing. Why do a lot of people don't care if they miss Wednesday night meeting or Sunday night meeting or even Sunday morning? Because the majority are there, they're out of obligation, and not because they bring the joy of the Lord. Do you remember the meetings when the joy of the Lord touched and filled your heart and you sprung with such joy that you couldn't contain yourself? We lose that. That's worldliness that creeps in. We desire the world. Paul, from day one to day last, was joying in what the Lord was doing in his life. The outwardly circumstances did nothing to hinder his joy. And he was effective because people could see that what he had gave him joy. What is the world looking for? In all that they're doing, the money they try to make, the sports they play, the everything they do, they're looking for some joy, some happiness, something that fills them. And we as Christians offer them 2 hours sitting in a seat. I can remember open meetings in Houston in a place where there was so much joy it was a tear in your eye when they said it's time to go home. Yeah. No way, man, the blessing of the Lord is here. Do you really care that the blessing of the Lord is in this place and in your heart? You really care for that? Do you really strive for that? Do you come to the meeting with joy to offer as an offering to the Lord and to the other brothers and sisters? Your effectiveness in soul winning depends on whether you have something to offer that they need. They need the joy of the Lord. They need the joy of salvation. They need something worth living for that outshines everything this world has to offer. You're knowing Jesus Christ. Me knowing Jesus Christ should give that to us. Do you really joy in your salvation? Paul, I think his greatest thing that he had to offer and his greatest example to us is that he joyed in all of this. He joyed in everything. All things giving thanks. God is gracious. I am being beat to death. Praise the Lord. God, you're being glorified in my infirmity, in my nakedness, in my hunger. You're being exalted. People are seeing that what I have is much greater than all that this world has to give and all that this world can take away. They didn't break him down. They didn't take away his joy. He went out of this life, this earthly life, saying, "I've finished my course. I've fought the fight. I've kept the faith. Gentiles are converted. My children. Look at my children," he said. "You're my children." Well, that should give you joy. It should give you joy.